Thank you very much, Don. It's a joy to be with you again this morning. And we trust the Lord will use His Word in each of our lives. Sometimes He does it more in the speaker than anybody else. I'd like to read, to begin, a couple of verses from the book of Daniel this morning. It's always a nice feeling to know that you're somebody special. And I trust each of you have felt that in your family, in your upbringing, in your life even today, that you're a special person. Well, wouldn't it be nice if God considered you a special person? There's such a thing in schools as, you know, teacher's pets. And some kids seem to get more attention than other children, and they call them teacher's pets. Well, how about God's pets? Wouldn't it be nice to know that God thinks very highly of you? This was the way it was with Daniel and with different men in the Word of God. John, the apostle, was called the beloved disciple. And Daniel was given a special title as well. If you turn with me to chapter 10 of Daniel, we see that God refers to Daniel with a certain phrase three times. Daniel chapter 10, verse 11. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved. God considered Daniel as a man greatly beloved by him. Verse 19 of Daniel 10, verse 19. Then he said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. Daniel was greatly beloved. Chapter 9. Go back one chapter. Verse 23. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. I wonder if God was writing to you individually, if He would be able to say this about you or me, that you are greatly beloved by Him. What is it that gets us to receive special attention from God Himself? What attracts God to people that would point people out as being special? He does this at different times throughout the Word of God with different people. David, a man after God's own heart. Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. Different people had different qualities. What is it that made Daniel greatly beloved? You turn with me now to the New Testament. Mark chapter 10. You know, it's awfully nice to have dignitaries, people of authority in this world, or people that have a special position to consider you their special friend or whatever. And that's thrilling. If you could say this morning that you're maybe President Reagan's special friend, I mean, you would be a certain person set apart from others. But how about God Himself saying this about you? What is it that would give us this? Mark chapter 10, verse 17. I'm reading from the New King James Version, which is very similar to the King James. Verse 17, now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother. And he answered and said to him, Teacher, all these I have observed from my youth. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Jesus, looking at him, loved him. What was it that the Lord Jesus loved? This young man said he had observed all these things from his youth. From his youth. I would suggest this morning that even as with Daniel and as with this rich young man, that the Lord Jesus loves it when children, when teenagers love the Lord from their youth. I believe that has a special significance to God. We know this was true in Daniel's life. Daniel, as a teenager, was brought from Jerusalem to Babylon, the capital of the world. For Nebuchadnezzar had conquered the world. He was the greatest authority figure on the face of the world at that time. And he had overcome Jerusalem and had brought many captives from the city back to Babylon. Daniel was one of them, specially chosen to go back and to serve King Nebuchadnezzar. As we read in Daniel chapter 1, Nebuchadnezzar sought to institute a program of change for Daniel and his friends. He put Daniel in a special school to learn the culture of the Chaldeans. He changed his name from a Jewish name to a Babylonian name, which meant lover of Baal. He did many things to Babylon. He changed his eating habits and sought to instill in his young captives the total culture and the total religious worship of their particular god. Daniel, as we know, refused to go along with this. He refused to eat of the king's table. And he was willing to lose his life, even as a result of his disobedience to the king. But he pled with the chief of the eunuchs, and he asked that he be allowed to eat but vegetable soup and water. He was allowed. He was given a 10-day trial. And at the end of that time, we read that Daniel was fairer than the others. In his youth, Daniel was willing to make a stand for God, even as a teenager. He had no parents with him that we know of. I'm sure they were not allowed in the particular situation that Daniel was in. He had no other influence from others that would encourage him. It was him against the greatest man of the world. What would Daniel do? Well, I believe because of Daniel's training in his home at an early age, Daniel decided to follow God. He could not forget his training. He could not deny his faith, even though he had to stand against King Nebuchadnezzar. I believe Daniel was greatly beloved for one reason, because he served God from his youth. Some testimonies of believers tend to glorify sin. Some testimonies exalt drunkenness and drug use and many other things that were engaged in their youth. How much better to have a testimony like Timothy, where it is read of Timothy, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. From a child thou hast known the scriptures. The wasted years that many people experience are a shame. They are a shame. It is in the youth that a man can please God. loyalty, steadfastness was true of Daniel. How is it that we can train children today to have these same characteristics? I'm going to stop for a moment and just speak to those who are concerned about young people and children. Possibly you might have some of your own, or you're involved with some. Turn with me to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. We'll read at verse 28. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." Now turn with me to the Old Testament, where the Lord quoted this from, back to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we'll begin reading at verse 4. Verse 4, "Oh, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." The Lord was asked, what is the greatest commandment? The Lord replied by quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6. I don't know much about Hebrew, but I do know that in the Hebrew language, there is no punctuation marks. There are none. It is divided by thought, not by punctuation. And here in this portion in Deuteronomy chapter 6, we find one thought carrying through most of the chapter. There is no separation. There is no periods. There are no commas in the Hebrew language. And we find that the Lord is saying that this commandment in verse 4, 5, and 6 is the greatest commandment of all Scripture. The Lord ended at the end of verse 5. But in the Hebrew text, that thought is continued on. And that great commandment is continued to include that we are to teach our children these principles of loving God. The greatest thing that God, that the Lord Jesus Christ said that we can do in this world, in this earth, is to love God with all our hearts. This is the greatest thing that God desires. And adding to that, as the Hebrew text does, it says, and we're to teach this to our children. We're to teach it diligently to our children. When are we to do it? We're to do it, we're to talk about when we're sitting in the house, when we're walking by the way, when we lie down, when we rise up, all the time, constantly, we're to diligently teach day in and day out these principles of God. In other words, we cannot overteach the Word of God to children. You cannot give them too much of God's Word. You can't give them too much of what God desires in our lives today. You say, but isn't that brainwashing? Isn't it brainwashing when you're always harping on something to children? Some people say today that they've got to expose children to the principles of the world. That you've got to expose them so that they understand and they create a balance in their mind. Where do we find that in God's Word? Some people say that you must let them sow their wild oats. They've got to have that time. But you don't find that in God's Word. You cannot overteach. Now I'm going to suggest something. And that is, if you and I do not teach the children, somebody will. And they will be brainwashed from a different perspective. They will be brainwashed with the world's philosophy. This is to be something that the parent is to do diligently at all times. The need is constant. Let me ask, do you think that the Israelites, when the children were old enough to go to school, do you think the Israelites sent them to the neighborhood Palestine school so that they could get their education? Or do you think they sent them back to the universities in Egypt so they could get a well-rounded education? It wasn't one Israelite that did that. They understood what was happening, and they saw the need to teach their children in their home. There were advanced schools in that day. There were some things that they were able to do in that day that we don't know how to even do today. Did Daniel learn to follow God's word from going to the Palestine school? No, he didn't. He learned how to commit himself to God in his youth in his home. And I would suggest that you won't learn that today in the schools around us either. You will not learn God's principles in the public schools of today. Are we as children, or are we as parents, equipping our children so that in their youth they will learn to love God with all their hearts? Now, there's many ways to do it. And I'm not promoting one way over another way. All I'm doing is pointing out the problem that we have today. Today, the world is teaching something totally contrary to the Word of God. Most schools today, and there are individual differences in teachers, but you find that many are teaching that there are no absolutes today. That what you do, if it feels okay, then it's okay to do. It's called humanism. Honesty is not a character trait that is exemplified. It's okay to do something as long as you don't get caught. And you say, I'm being too harsh. Well, unless you go into the schools and you observe, unless you get in touch with today's business world, you will find that this is true. Honesty is an unnecessary evil today. This youth, this rich young man, came to the Lord and said, Lord, teacher, all these things I have observed from my youth. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Loved him. Daniel was a man greatly beloved of God. I believe, for one reason, because from his youth, he committed himself to serve God. But you know, there was another reason, I believe, why Daniel was special. He was special to God also because not only in his youth did he serve God, but in his older years, he was faithful to God. When he was young, there were many ways that he exemplified his true character before God. A message came from God to King Nebuchadnezzar through a dream. Daniel was to stand before the king and interpret that dream. But you know what he had to tell the king? He had to tell King Nebuchadnezzar that for 7 years he would be insane, that he would roam the fields as an animal. He had to tell the greatest man on the earth this. How about when he was older? Another situation appeared. It was before Belshazzar. Daniel was quite elderly by this time. Again, God appeared in the form of a hand writing on a wall. And here was the greatest king on the earth, King Belshazzar now. And Daniel once again had to stand before the very king that with one word could separate his head from his shoulders. And Daniel had to tell that king that that night his kingdom would be taken from him and he would be killed that very night. Daniel was faithful even in his older years. Before Darius, in the last few years of his life, he was made, under this king, one of three rulers in that kingdom. As a result of his promotion and his appointment by King Darius, there was much jealousy in the kingdom. And as a result, they sought to do away with Daniel. So what they did was made an order, a law, signed by the king himself, that no one could pray unless they prayed to the king. They knew that they had Daniel. This is a portion of God's word that is one of my favorites. For we read that as soon as Daniel heard that the king had signed that proclamation, it says that he turned and he walked up the steps to his room. And there he opened the windows and he prayed. What a man of God. The greatest king in the world. And he dared to defy that king because he knew his God was greater. As soon as the king had signed, he walked up to his room, he opened his windows and he prayed in front of everybody because he was praying to his God, not to a king. Now that's the stuff that God's heroes are made out of. And he learned that in his youth. Luther. Martin Luther was pleading for his liberty as he faced the trial. And he said, "Unless I be convicted of error by the Scriptures or by powerful reason, neither can I nor will I retract anything. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me." You see, it was a compliment to Daniel to be put into the lion's den. He had a better sleep that night than the king did in his palace. Daniel was faithful in his older years as well as his younger years. And it wasn't until his latter years that God opened up the heavens and said, "Daniel, you're a man greatly beloved, and no wonder." May we have that same steadfastness, that same faithfulness, that same allegiance to God's word and to his principles. You know, there was another reason, and I'm just going to throw out some reasons. There's possibly others, and you can be thinking of them. I think there's another reason why Daniel was a man greatly beloved of God. He was a man who had humility in the midst of exaltation. Daniel was a man who had been promoted through king after king, through kingdom after kingdom. He served 43 years with King Nebuchadnezzar, through Belshazzar, through Darius, continuing into the beginning years of King Cyrus. He ended his life as one of three rulers directly under the king. He was a legend in his time, Daniel was. Not a legend after his time, but he was a legend in his time. Ezekiel, contemporary prophet of Daniel, mentions Daniel in his writings three times. And he compares Daniel with Noah and with Job. What a man. He was a legend of devotion. He was a legend of godliness. He was a legend of obedience to God. Daniel chapter 5. Turn to that portion. Daniel chapter 5. We have an example of his humility in the midst of all this exaltation and appreciation that was given him in his day. Daniel chapter 5, verse 17. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself. Give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation." Isn't that amazing? Daniel had no regard for the things of this world. He had no regard for material things. The things of the world did not move his heart. "I don't need those things," he told the king. "Give them to somebody else." His heart wasn't set on those things. He wasn't set on trying to be rich. That wasn't what motivated his life. He wasn't motivated by trying to become successful, by trying to become famous. No, he only wanted to serve God. That was the only thing he wanted to do. And to do it completely faithfully. He was flawless. He was faultless. Turn to Daniel chapter 10. We know there was nothing in scriptures written that was negative about Daniel. Only one of a very few people in the Word of God. Daniel chapter 10, verse 8. "Therefore I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength." I think we have a picture of his humility here. For here, he is before Christ. When he stands before God Jehovah, what happens to him? But he acknowledges his weakness, his frailty. You see, he always kept in perspective the comparison, not between him and other people, but he always compared himself to God. And when you do that, you become a humble person. Like Job, as he repented at the end of the book, in verse chapter 42, verse 5 and 6, Job says, "Wherefore I abhor myself and repent." Here he had gone through all this suffering, and God at the end had blessed him at the end of that trial. And he could have patted himself on the back for going through it. But no, he says, "Wherefore I abhor myself and I repent. Before God my comeliness was turned in me unto corruption," he says. All my goodness is like corruption in God's sight. Oh, God is so perfect, so holy. And this was Daniel's attitude as he sought to live for God in his day. God had a strong word of encouragement for this humble man. Chapter 10 of Daniel, verse 19. And he said, "O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong." Yes, be strong. "So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened." How? Where did he get his strength? He got it from God and said, "Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me." Trust in me, God says, and be strong. Oh, how great it is when you receive your word of encouragement, not from other people, but from God Himself. Because you are humbled before God. I believe there's one last thing. I'm already running out of time. I think it's one of the most important things in Daniel's life that made him beloved of God. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, verse 3. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes, and I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession. Chapter 10, verse 2. Chapter 10, verse 2. In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. I believe Daniel was greatly beloved of God because he believed in prayer. He believed in prayer. He did not take prayer lightly. He did not take it flippantly. He believed it would make a difference. And he was willing to sacrifice the food and the pleasantries of that day so that he might see God work in and through him. His prayers were persistent. They were with tears. They were with pleading. He cried unto God, and God heard him, and God, looking down upon him, loved him. Loved him. Why do we believe in prayer? You know, it's interesting that most religions of this world pray towards the east. For to them, that's where the hope is, the rising of the sun. They all pray towards the east. But when you read in the Old Testament about the Jews, they always prayed towards the west. They never prayed towards the east. They were distinct in that. The tabernacle, the temple, was constructed in such a way so that they always prayed towards the west. Daniel, when he was in Babylon, prayed towards the west. Why? We read in Ezekiel the utter horror of this prophet of God when he viewed the temple and he saw 25 young men praying toward the east. He was horror-stricken by this. Why? I think it's a picture of what prayer is all about. We know that towards the west is darkness. But you know what? It was through darkness that we obtained our victory. It was through death that we overcame death and it was destroyed. If our faith was in what we see, then we would have no faith. We pray through the night because we realize that only God can turn the night into day. Oh, we look at our circumstances and we say, woe is me. We forget to count our blessings. But you know what? When you pray, you begin to believe that God's grace is sufficient for the night. So we can turn towards the west. We can turn towards the darkness. God's presence enables us to face it, to recognize the darkness, to see the difficulties, but to pray through them. This is the kind of faith that pleases God. God saw Daniel's prayer of faith, and God loved him. Daniel's youth years were lived for God. Daniel's latter years were lived for God. Daniel was a humble man because he compared himself to God. And lastly, I believe he was greatly beloved because he was a man who believed in prayer. He believed in prayer. Father, how true it is, but that the prayer of a sinner will bring salvation, full and rich and free. And we would pray for anyone who has never come to you and has never asked for forgiveness of sin. Oh, that that prayer might be uttered this morning in belief, believing that Christ can and will forgive our sins. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.